so you don't need to lay hands on them. Does that make sense? So you just command in Jesus' name. Okay? So we just want to do what Jesus did. Dunamis, using the laying on of hands, plus authority, is generally for healing physical infirmities only. While demons are to be driven out with authority alone. Now, some infirmities can be caused by demons.
Yes.
Okay. In that case, you may want to do both. I'd like to lay hands on people, so usually I do. Because sometimes I'm not sure, is this purely physical or purely demonic? It could be both. And so, I do both. I lay hands on them and I give the command. Right? Now, healing at a distance. This is what we're going to do after the break. We're going to minister healing to people with heart conditions. Let's study the scriptural basis for healing at a distance. Right? After this, we're going to have a break. And then after the break, you're going to call those people with heart conditions on your cell phone. Amen? So be ready. Let's study the scriptural basis first. Healing at a distance is based on pure authority. Why? Because you cannot lay hands on the person. Okay? Therefore, it must be based on authority alone. Correct? Okay. Jesus did not always lay hands on the sick to heal them. Sometimes he would heal the infirm at a distance. What was the basis for this? Well, let's look at Luke 7, verse 2. And actually, we read this on the first session on Wednesday. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. A dying man. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now the centurion was a God-fearing Gentile. He heard that Jesus could heal the sick, and often by touching them, so he asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his sick servant, who presumably was at home in the centurion's house. Initially, the centurion wanted Jesus to come to his house to heal his servant. But then the centurion changed his mind. I believe he thought to himself, hey, Jesus is a Jew, and I'm a Gentile. Jews are not supposed to go into the home of a Gentile. I want to honor this man, Jesus, so I'm not going to ask him to come into my house. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. You don't have to come to my home. Just say the word, say the word, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Say what word? Say what word?
Be healed.
Be healed. Yes. Just give the command from a distance. Just exercise authority from a distance, and my servant will be healed. Now, how did the centurion, or what did he understand about authority? Now, do people in the military understand authority?
Yes.
Absolutely. I think they understand authority better than the rest of us who have never been in the military. Okay? Right? People in the military, they really understand how it works. Alright? Alright. Look what he says. For I myself am a man under authority. I have a commander in chief whose orders I obey, and I have soldiers under my authority who must obey me. If I tell this one go, he goes. And I tell that one come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when the centurion gives commands to his servants, does he have to lay hands on them?
No.
No. He just gives them a command, and they say, yes, sir. Can he give the command at a distance?
Yes.
Let's say you have a general in Port of Spain, and he commands 500 men. But one day he has to fly to Miami on business. Can he call his men on the telephone from Miami and give them the command?
Yes.
Will they still obey?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay? That's the nature of authority. It is not affected by distance. Correct? That's the nature of authority. You can be anywhere in the world. If you give a command, that which is under your authority will obey. That's authority. And the centurion understood the nature of authority. And he knew that demons and diseases were under the authority of Jesus Christ. Alright? He knew Jesus had authority in the realm of demons and diseases. Therefore, Jesus could give a command at a distance. And of course, his servant would be healed. You follow that? Make sense? Okay. The military understands authority. Authority is not affected by distance. Not at all. And authority in the Greek is exousia. Alright? Now, is power and authority, are they identical or are they very different?
Very different.
They're very different.
Very different.
Power is for the laying on of hands, the transfer of healing power, right? But authority is for what? It's for commanding, and it can be at a distance. Okay? So please do not confuse power and authority. They sound alike, but actually they're very different. Okay? And here, we're talking about authority. We exercise authority by giving commands. And what is under our authority must obey. A general's authority over his soldiers has nothing to do with distance.
Yes.
He can give the command to them from a distance and they will obey him. The centurion understood the nature of authority and he knew Jesus had authority over disease. Therefore, he knew that Jesus could heal at a distance. Most people didn't understand this, right? Most people would say, oh, Jesus, please come and touch this deaf man. Please come and touch my sick child. They didn't know about authority. They just knew about the laying on of hands, which is okay. But he understood authority. Because he was in the military. Maybe some of us should join the army. We'll learn about authority. When we come back, we'll be much more powerful for the Lord. There's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. What kind of faith is this?
Faith.
Faith of God. Faith without a doubt. He had no doubt that whatever is under your authority must obey you. No doubt. Faith of God. Mountain moving faith. And the servant, of course, was healed. All right. Lastly, the relationship between authority and power with regard to healing. Authority, or exousia in the Greek, is used for healing at a distance, commanding at a distance, whereas power, or dunamis in the Greek, is used in the laying on of hands. Okay? So I hope that distinction by now is perfectly clear. It should be perfectly clear. Now, It is best, if possible, to do both. To do both. You lay hands on the person as well as exercise authority. Why is it best to do both? Because two are better than one. Which is better, two arms or only one arm? Which is better, two legs or only one leg? Two legs are always better, okay? Two are better than one. And that's why God gives us husbands and wives, amen? Two are better than one. All right. Now, what is called mass healing, that's when you're familiar with mass healing, right? The superstar evangelist, he will stand at the front and give a command to all of the infirm people. He will heal them en masse. Okay? What is called mass healing can be understood as a special case of healing at a distance. What kind of special case? Well, take a look at this. Just as authority is not affected by distance, it is also not affected by number. Let's say a general has authority over 10,000 soldiers. Okay? He calls one soldier in, he gives a command, the soldier obeys. Can he call two soldiers in and simultaneously give them the command?
Yes.
Will they both obey him?
No.
Yes. Can he call 10 soldiers in and command them? Will they all obey?
Yes.
Can he call all 10,000 of them before him? Can he command them? Will all 10,000 of them obey?
Yes.
Authority is not affected by number. And that's how we can minister mass healing. Therefore, you can minister healing at a distance to more than one person at a time. And if you're a pastor, you can do that on Sunday morning. And people will get healed.
Yes.
Sometimes many people get healed. Try that. But don't do it every Sunday. You spoil the people. You have to keep them hungry. And it's actually mostly for evangelism.
Yes.
Mostly for evangelism, this kind of authority. How about ministering healing at a distance? Oh, we already did this. Okay. Oh. Here's an actual case where Jesus ministered healing to more than one person at a time. Okay? Luke 17:12. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." 10 men wanted Jesus to heal them. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 were healed simultaneously. So, is it scriptural to heal more than one sick person at a time?
Yes.
Yes, Jesus did it. In practice, when you do mass healing, the results can be unpredictable. It's more subject to God's sovereign will. Sometimes you don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes the healings are unusually powerful and beyond what you expect, okay, when you do this kind of mass healing at a distance. That's what we have experienced. How about casting out demons at a distance? Is that scriptural? Yes. Did Jesus ever do it? Yes. Mark 7, verse 25. As soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Cyrene, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Was her daughter present?
No.
Then he told her, "You may go. The demon has left your daughter." He delivered the little girl at a distance. So it's scriptural to minister deliverance at a distance, even over the telephone.
Yeah.
We have seen people healed even through email messages. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Can a general give a command by email?
Yes.
Yes. And so on occasions, we have seen people healed through email and even text messages. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Authority is authority, whether it's spoken or written. Okay? But it's best to do it through spoken words. I think for best results, You speak it forth, all right? That's what we have experienced. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Okay? So the child was not physically present. Jesus delivered her at a distance. All right, I think this is a good time to take a break. We'll take a break, and after this, we're going to minister healing. Okay, let's all take our seats, please, so we can begin the next session. Let's take our seats so we can begin. So in a moment, we are going to minister at a distance to people with heart conditions. So for this, your cell phone needs to be on. Amen. All right. Before we begin the ministry to the people with heart conditions at a distance, I just wanted to repeat something that Brother Rohan had said. Tonight, they have a healing and deliverance service right here at 7:30, I believe. 7. But you know what it's going to be.
7.
Okay. And so they have graciously invited me to minister. So I will be sharing the Word of God. And after that, we will minister healing to confirm the truth of the Word of God. And I would like as many of you as possible to be here to minister healing. Because up until now, this has been training. Tonight, we will minister under actual battlefield conditions. Amen? You know what I mean? Tonight will be the real thing. And so I need as many of you as possible to be here tonight to lay hands on the sick and heal them. Can some of you come tonight?
Yes?
You can come. Yes, please do. I'm not a one-man show preacher. I don't like that at all. I like to minister with a team of people who have been trained. And let me tell you, the results are usually much, much better when you have many trained believers than just one person doing all of the ministry by himself. Amen? So please come tonight. If you are free, I want you here. I'm going to call you to the front, and you will do what you have been doing, healing the sick, casting out devils, and people will be healed, and they will testify. And then I will challenge the people to repent and come back to the Lord. Amen? Good. Now, let's begin the ministry, healing at a distance to those who have heart conditions. How many of you already have someone in mind whom you are going to call in a moment? Just raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay? At least 6 people. Okay, good. Now, here's what we're going to do. Let me explain to you the procedure. In a moment, you are going to call them on your cell phone. All right? You get them on the line, and you tell them, we're going to minister to you in a moment. I'm going to have you standing up here at the front. Those of you who are going to minister, you come up here with your cell phone, you call the person, then you have them wait. And then, as usual, I'm going to lead you in issuing the commands. You repeat the commands after me into the cell phone. The person with the heart condition, if they are a believer, they can lay hands on their heart. Tell them to put their hands on their heart, and then you are going to issue the commands. If they want, they can repeat the commands after you. That's fine with me. All right? And then, after we are done, then you ask them, do something you cannot do. Some of them cannot run up the stairs. Tell them to run up the stairs. Ask them, how do you feel? Is the pain gone? Do you feel stronger? Does your heart, is it beating normally? Okay, you follow me? Ask them to check their hearts and then do something they cannot do. Maybe they cannot run, so tell them to go outside and run. And then we will wait for the reports. And you will wait. You get the report from them. I believe we will have testimonies and then you share their report with everyone here. All right? Is that clear? Okay. Now, do you have any doubt that God can do this through you?
No.
No. We have seen that Jesus did it, therefore we can do it as well. Right. Are we ready for this? Okay. Come up here, those of you who have cell phones, and call them now. Call them now. Hit the call button now and come up here. Okay? So we have to exercise a bit of patience. This does take a little bit of time as the people make the calls. Call them now. Come up here, stand in the line, at the front you can turn to them. That's fine, even if she's in the hospital, as long as she can talk. Alright? Call them on the phone, come up here now. Now, just to make a point, while we're waiting for them to call, is it absolutely necessary to use a telephone to minister healing? Did Jesus use a telephone? No, no. It's not absolutely necessary. Okay? Jesus just said the word and the person was healed. Why do we use a telephone? Because it's very convenient. We can get immediate feedback. It's very helpful to use a phone because we know what the Lord does immediately. They can share with us what is happening. Okay, so let's be patient. Give us another minute or so. Are you ready? Who's ready? Are you ready? Okay, she's ready. Who's ready? Okay, are you ready? Not yet. Okay. If you're ready, raise your hand. Ready? Okay, ready? Everyone ready? You're ready. You're okay. So you? Okay. So you just minister to him without the phone. Okay, a few more seconds, we will be ready to go. You ready? Okay, ready. Alright, now, tell them to put their hand over their heart. Alright, now, repeat these commands with no doubt, with power and authority.
Can we all do it also?
And we can all do it together. Yes, let's do it together. Here we go. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this heart disease. Be healed. Heart, be healed. Be strengthened. Blocked arteries, open up. Are there people with sugar diabetes here who need healing? I'll tell you what. You don't have to. You don't have to come up. Let's minister healing at a distance from here. Okay. Can we do that? Anything to share, brother?
The gentleman was driving at the time, and I asked him to pull aside and do something strenuous. And he went wrong his car a couple of times, telling me he's feeling a lot better and he has received it in Jesus' name. I'm going to follow up, make sure everything is correct going forward.
So he stopped the car?
Yeah.
And what did he do?
He came on, he went wrong his car a couple of times.
The Lord wonderful.
Yes.
So encouraging. Yes. We know these miracles are happening through you.
All of us.
We are just ordinary disciples, but God is using us so powerfully. He is fulfilling John 14:12.
You know what? The Lord just gave me an idea. There's no general that go to war by himself. He needs his army.
Okay, you want to say that again?
Amen. I mean, you know, he was saying this is not one man show, whatever. I told Anika, there's no general that will go to war by himself. He needs his army and train his army well, right? Praise the Lord. We're going together.
Amen. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. So the Lord needs all of you.
Yes.
Amen. Every soldier the Lord needs and will use. And when all of us are trained and mobilized and sent out,
yes,
we will fulfill the Great Commission. There is nothing that can stop us from doing that when we move in the Lord's power. Because these false gods do not have the power of our God. Praise the Lord. Now, I said we're going to minister to people with sugar diabetes. Why don't we do the following? Why don't we administer healing at a distance? I'm going to call all of the pastors in a moment to come up here. We're going to stand and face you. And whatever infirmity that you have, if you are not yet healed or you want to be healed, we will minister to you for the healing of that condition. All right? And you help us out by laying hands on yourself, wherever you have that infirmity. And you can even repeat the commands after us, since you are believers and you have that authority as well. Right? So this will be a form of healing at a distance, but mass healing at a distance. Right? And after we are done, then immediately you check yourself. Now, with sugar diabetes, you cannot tell if you're healed or not. But with other infirmities, you can. For example, if you have pain somewhere, if the pain is gone, you know you are healed. If you have a tumor or a growth somewhere, if the growth disappears, then you know you have been healed. Right? So I believe some of you are going to be healed from whatever condition you have. And so after we minister to you, check that condition quickly. And if you know you are healed, you will come up here and testify. Amen? Would you like to do that? If you have sugar diabetes, I guess you put your hands on your kidneys.
No.
I'm sorry. I'm thinking of some other disease. You can tell I'm not a doctor. Put your hands on your pancreas if you have sugar diabetes. All right? It's okay?
And also, I think with sugar diabetes, it's type 2. With sugar diabetes, if it's type 2, we have to exercise self-control.
Yes.
Amen, Pastor Salma. And so we have to be able to say no to some
food.
Yes. Candies, Coke, and things that will right away make our glucose level go higher.
Eat more
vegetables and fish and nuts.
Yes. If the Lord heals you of type 2 diabetes, then after you are healed, you cannot eat like the devil anymore. Guard the temple of the Holy Spirit. Eat what is healthy and exercise. I'm sorry if I offended anyone here. that stand up for this masculine, okay? Some of you are healthy, so you don't need healing. Oh, the pastors, could you please come up here and join me? Okay? And if you want, as we do this, you can stretch your hand out, okay? And we're going to do this with our eyes open, because we're not praying. And later on, pastors, you can repeat the commands after me. In fact, all of you can repeat the commands after me. And then let's see what the Lord does. All right, now. Okay, put your hand upon yourself, if possible, wherever the infirmity is. If you cannot localize it anywhere, then put your hand on your head, I suppose. Okay, are you ready now? Okay, let's do this. Repeat after me with no doubt and with authority. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this infirmity. You leave. I rebuke sugar diabetes. In the name of Jesus, pancreas, be healed. Function normally. Every spirit of infirmity, leave. Speaking. Paul was preaching the gospel, evidently, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. All right. This lame man had faith to be healed. And from this, I conclude that not everyone has faith to be healed. I'm sure he was not the only infirm person there. But as Paul was sharing the gospel, looking around, he saw this one man. Whoa, he has faith to be healed, right? Now, if this man had faith to be healed, why was he not yet healed? Is he healed yet? No, he's not yet healed. He has faith to be healed, so why isn't he healed? Well, let me share this with you according to my understanding. My background is science, so I like to understand things logically, right? Now, for this man to be healed of this infirmity, okay, this much faith was required, let us say, in order for him to be healed. Now, this man had faith to be healed, but only this much. Not quite enough faith to be healed. So, what did Paul have to add? What did he have to add to this faith? He had to add mountain-moving faith. He had to add his own faith, faith of God. So, what did Paul do? What did Paul do? Paul called out, "Stand up on your feet." With what kind of faith? With mountain-moving faith. Paul commanded him to get up. So now, we not only have the faith of this man, but now we have Paul's faith of God added, and now the total amount of faith was more than enough to result in the man's healing. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So that's how we understand this. If this man did not have faith to be healed, Paul might not have tried to do this. Okay, he might not have tried to do this because this requires much, much, much faith. But Paul saw that this man already had faith. Oh, that makes my job easier. He already has faith. So okay, I'm going to add mine. Get up on your feet and walk. And the total amount of faith was enough and it resulted in a great miracle. Okay, so it always helps if the sick person has faith to be healed. It always helps. Do they have to be a believer? No. No. Even unbelievers can have faith to be healed, right? They're not saved, but they believe God is going to heal them. They can have faith to be healed. So if the unbeliever, for example, he's a Catholic, you know, they believe that Jesus heals, right? And so if they have faith to be healed, that makes your job easier. Go for it. Lay hands on them and heal them. What kind of faith did Paul add? He added mountain-moving faith. or faith of God. The man's faith plus Paul's faith were enough to result in the miracle. Faith, therefore, can be additive. The more total faith, the better. I believe that. The more total faith, the better. And perhaps that's why, you recall when Peter raised Dorcas back to life? There were women who were crying. What did he do? He asked them to leave the room because they had negative faith. And negative faith will subtract from positive faith and make it more difficult. Okay? Unfortunately, this miracle did not result in people accepting Christ. Now, very often, miracles do result in people accepting Christ, but not always. If you keep reading in this account, you see that it resulted in the people worshiping Paul as the Greek god Zeus. You recall? They didn't come to Christ, they came to Paul and started worshiping him because he performed this great miracle. Okay? Eventually, the people tried to stone Paul to death. You remember? They turned against him, and then they ended up stoning their god. Okay? So, not all miracles lead to the repentance of sinners. Okay? But it makes it much more likely. Makes it much more likely. Okay? Now, as I look at this particular incident, I see that Paul is looking around and he sees an opportunity. He sees someone who has faith to be healed. Okay? And so he uses the opportunity, he heals the person, hoping that this will result in people getting saved. Okay? So what I see is that Paul and Peter, they look at infirmities as opportunities to perform miracles to draw people to Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what Paul did here. It was not like God told Paul to do this. Paul just saw an opportunity and decided to use it and see what God would do and see what would happen. People did not turn to the Lord here. Now, in contrast, you recall Peter at the temple gate. Remember when he healed the beggar? All right? Did that beggar have any faith to be healed? No. He was just asking for money. Okay? He had no faith to be healed. But Paul healed him.
Peter.
But what were the circumstances? I believe God was really in that miracle. Because as I mentioned before, Paul had seen that beggar before.
Peter.
Every day, or at least regularly, at 3 in the afternoon, Paul would go to the temple to pray, right? And every day that man was there, asking people for money. So Peter had seen that man before. But, interestingly, Peter did not try to heal him until that particular day. Why? I believe it's because Peter heard from God on that day, on that particular occasion, as he saw that blind beggar again. I believe God spoke to him. Something like, now, heal him now. And then Peter jumps into action and heals the man. And the man is healed. And what was it? 5,000 people turned to the Lord. Or 3,000. 5,000, sorry. Okay, so that was very fruitful. God was really in that. I believe God spoke to Peter and told him to perform that miracle at that time. But here it's different. I don't believe the Lord told Paul to do this. Paul just saw an opportunity. He has faith to be healed. So let's heal him and see what happens. Okay. Unfortunately, nothing happened. Well, they tried to stone him to death. That's what happened. Okay. You see these various ways in which the Lord moves or in which we minister. Sometimes the Lord really directs us to do something and we do it and it can be very fruitful. Other times, the Lord is not leading us, but we just see an opportunity. We see an old person walking on the street with a cane. We say, aha, that's an opportunity. We go up to him and we say, sir, can I ask God to heal you? And he says, yes, I believe Jesus can heal me. He's got faith. So what are you going to do? You're going to lay hands on that person and heal that person, right? Right there, in front of everyone. And that person is going to start walking without the cane. He's going to pick up the cane and walk around. And people are going to be astonished. And then you're going to stand up and do what? You're going to say, Jesus, heal this man. And Jesus does not only heal, but he can save us from sin. And that is the proof. No one can heal is the one who can save us from our sins. Okay? And so there are various ways in which we can minister healing. Sometimes we are led by God, as Peter was. Sometimes we're not led by God. We just see an opportunity and we grab it. As we study their ministries, we might reasonably conclude that Paul, as well as Peter, looked for opportunities to heal the sick. You remember Peter with Aeneas? Peter saw Aeneas. He had been paralyzed for 8 years. What did Peter do? Peter healed him. Did Peter have to heal him? No. Peter could have just, you know, God bless you, Aeneas. Like we usually do, oh God bless you, the Lord comfort you in your paralysis. He could have done that. But what did Peter do? Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Get up, take care of your man. And he was healed. And many people believed in the Lord. I don't believe Peter heard from God in that incident. He just knew, hey, that one I can do. He's only been paralyzed for 8 years. I can heal him. And so he healed him. And this time, there was a harvest. Everyone who lived in those areas saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord. All right? So sometimes we move according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we just move because we know we can do it. Right? The miracles often open the hearts of sinners to the gospel. One could say that they were acting not on the basis of a rhema, but on the command of the Lord to heal the sick for the sake of the gospel. Now, of course, when Peter healed the lame beggar, I believe that was on the basis of a rhema, yes. But with Aeneas, I don't think that was on the basis of a rhema. Peter was simply obeying the command of the Lord to heal the sick and tell the people the kingdom of God is near you. Now, how about people with no faith? How about people with even negative faith? There are some infirm people with zero faith. Zero faith. It means they don't believe in God, but they're open. They're willing to allow you to lay hands on them. They don't believe, but they don't not believe either. They're just neutral. They have zero faith. They want to see. Oh, you say Jesus is the only way to the Father? Okay, I'm interested. Show me. Show me his power. Okay, to me that's zero faith, which means the results depend upon whom? Depend upon you. On your mountain moving faith to get the job done. Now it's on you. That person doesn't contribute any faith. Now it's on you. But sometimes there are people who have negative faith for their healing. It's not just zero, it's negative to moving faith and make the healing very difficult. Okay? If everyone has positive faith, that's good, it's additive. But if they have negative faith, it subtracts from yours. Okay? Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there. He could not do any miracles there.
Wow.
He could not, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He couldn't do any great miracles. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. This could be negative faith. It could be negative faith. So the faith of the infirm person is important. It's important. Okay. But what we are learning here is we don't depend upon them because we have faith of our own. Amen?
Yes.
So we don't depend upon them. If they have faith, good. That's great. But if they have zero faith, I can still get the job done. Because God has given me His faith. Faith of God. Now, how about broader authority in the context of preaching the gospel? Broader authority. Look at this. Our authority in the context of proclaiming the kingdom of God is not simply over disease and demons, but may extend to other matters as well. Now, how did Paul deal with someone who was obstructing the advance of the kingdom of God? Let's look at this. Did he just pray to God about the man?
No.
Wow, you know the Bible, don't you? You've been reading the Bible. Okay, Acts 13:6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Alright, this is a wonderful opportunity. The proconsul, he's the governor of the island, he wants to hear the gospel. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's his attendant, for that is what his name means, opposed Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Alright? So here's a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. But this sorcerer is getting in the way. He's opposing the spread of the gospel. He's opposing the spread of the kingdom of God on this island. Now, our church background would normally have us pray to the Lord about such a situation. Okay? That's what we normally do. Oh God, please help us. Oh Lord, we commit this into your hands, Lord. Oh God, please bless him because he's our enemy, so we ask you to bless him and maybe he'll turn to you and then he'll stop interfering with the gospel. Okay. And some of us might even pray for him, right? Because it says, pray, love your enemies, pray for them, and so forth. Okay? We might even pray for him, according to our tradition. We are taught to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. So we should pray for this sorcerer, right? Ask God to bless him. But what did Paul end up doing? Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, Jesus loves you. God bless you. Is that what he said?
No.
That's not what he said. But that's what we might say, right? With our traditions. You are a child of the devil. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? You're an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Now, this is shocking, right? Paul is not loving him. It's not like, this is not the kind of love that... you know what I mean? Alright, let's try to figure this out. Let's try to understand this. First of all, was this action from Paul's carnal anger, or was it from the Holy Spirit? It was from the Lord. It wasn't from his flesh, but it was from the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, what was the result of this action? See, Paul essentially cursed him. Isn't that a curse? When you tell someone they go blind, I think that's a curse. It's not a blessing. Now, we are taught not to curse, but to bless, right? So how can we reconcile this with Paul's action? There seems to be some conflict here. It seems like we're supposed to bless, but the Holy Spirit told him to curse. What's going on here? Let's try to understand this. First of all, look at the result. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Okay, what was the result? A miracle. A miracle. And was it a result of Paul praying to God? No. Paul spoke to him with authority. You are going to go blind. It's kind of a command. Okay? A declaration. A command. Alright, so the miracle took place. And what was the result of this miracle? Now, okay, back to this question. How do we reconcile this with the command to love your enemy? Let's look at this question first. He's not loving Bar Jesus here by any means. Now, for the sake of the kingdom of God, we do love our personal enemies. For example, those who are offended by us because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. For example, let's say you work for someone and you are a very active witness of Jesus Christ where you work. And because of that, people are offended and they don't like you and they persecute you. Should you continue to bless your co-workers? Should you continue to love them?
Yes.
Yes, 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 yes. Okay. Was Elimas a personal enemy of Paul?
No.
He was not a personal enemy of Paul. He was a child of the devil. He was an enemy of everything that is right. He was an enemy of the kingdom of God. He was sent by the enemy to stop the advance of the kingdom of God on this island of Paphos. And Paul had to remove this obstacle so the kingdom of God could advance. You see the difference? You see the difference? This is the kingdom of God now. Besides, Paul said, you will be blind for a time, which means eventually his sight was probably restored, and hopefully he would repent. Elimas was an enemy of everything that is right. An enemy of God sent to stop the advance of his kingdom on Paphos. So I believe that's why the Holy Spirit led Paul to take this action. You see the difference here. See the difference. And what was the result? Ooh, look at the result. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Specifically, what kind of teaching? The miracle. The miracle. That was part of the teaching. The miracle. All right. And so the result was, I believe, the gospel began to spread on Paphos because the proconsul turned to the Lord. So in the context of proclaiming the kingdom of God, this is important. In the context of proclaiming the kingdom of God, believers have a measure of authority to remove obstacles. Okay? Now, purposely, I keep it very general. We have a measure of authority to remove obstacles as led by the Holy Spirit. This is important. As led by the Holy Spirit. And so you just don't curse people left and right. Amen? We don't do that. We bless people left and right. So we do not take such action lightly. Amen? Cursing should be relatively rare and only by the leading of the Holy Spirit and for the sake of the kingdom of God, not for personal benefit or out of carnal anger. Amen? Let's say you're driving back home after this meeting, and you're on the freeway, the highway, and someone cuts you off, and you almost get into an accident. Should you curse them in the name of Jesus? No, no, no. What do we do? We bless them, we pray for them. Oh Lord, save that man. Save that driver, Lord. Help him to slow down, Lord. Have mercy on him. Okay? We pray for that person. Alright? Okay? You see the difference? That has nothing to do with the gospel, right? That's just you getting angry at someone who has cut you off. Okay? That's different. And remember, this is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. We have seen that disciples even have authority to rebuke storms when they hinder the advance of the kingdom of God. So you see, our authority goes beyond simply authority over disease and demons. It goes beyond that. Exactly how much? I don't think anyone knows. But as the Holy Spirit leads us, we do exercise this authority. And the next time you have an open air meeting and the storm is coming, I think you know what to do. Amen. Right. Praise the Lord. Now, how about the operation of the gift of healing? Let's turn our attention away from the exercise of authority and now look at the gift of healing. Now, its operation is different from the exercise of authority. As you know, I've been talking about authority. Now let's spend a few minutes to talk about the gift of healing. We have seen that the gift of healing is distinct from the authority to heal. The authority came before the gift. The gift is primarily for ministering healing to believers. Every disciple has an authority to heal, whereas not everyone has the gift of healing. Finally, the operation of the gift differs from the operation of authority. Now, how is it different in terms of operation? Well, operating in the gift of healing may require very little effort. By contrast, when you're ministering with authority, you are actually moving the mountain by giving commands, right? In the name of Jesus, be healed. It requires effort. You are moving the mountain. You are healing the sick. Whereas in the gift of healing, it is actually God Himself healing the sick as you perform some action. Let's look at an example of what I believe is the gift of healing in the book of Acts. Acts 5 verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Now who are these people? Believers. Believers. It's talking about the body of Christ. The believers. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Okay, what is the context here? Is this evangelism or is this a gathering of believers?
Gathering
of believers. Okay, keep that in mind. That's the context of these scriptures. No one else there joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Okay, who is them? The believers. Okay, again, talking about believers. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number, meaning to the number of believers. Now, look what happens. Look what happens in this context. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And what happened to them when his shadow fell upon the sick? They were healed. Now, I believe this is a manifestation of a gift of healing. He's not using authority, is he? Is he rebuking and commanding and laying hands on the sick? No, he's just walking along, and as his shadow falls upon the sick, as he gets close to the sick, what happens? God heals them. God heals them. Peter's not healing them. God heals them as Peter gets close to them. Now, I believe this is a gift of healing. Very, very powerful. Right? You see? It took very little effort on Peter's part. He's just walking by the person. It is possible that Acts here is describing a gathering of believers where a gift of healing given to Peter is in operation. Notice that Peter is not exercising authority by issuing commands. No. Rather, as he moves about and his shadow touches the sick, God heals them directly. Crowds, this is the following verse, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, look at this. Scripture does not specifically say here that people accepted Christ because of the miracles, as it does elsewhere in Acts. Remember, we studied the ministry of Peter. He performed 3 miracles, right? At the temple gate, he healed Aeneas, he raised Dorcas back to life. After each of these 3 miracles, what happened? People believed in the Lord. Those were evangelistic in nature. It does not say that here, that people turned to the Lord. Right? Because of the miracles. Why? Because I think these people were mostly already believers or new believers who needed healing and deliverance. So my personal opinion is that these are mostly believers, new believers who have come to be healed. And so the gift of healing is in operation to minister to these mostly believers. So that's why I believe Peter was operating in the gift of healing on this occasion. It was not directly evangelistic in nature, but Peter was ministering to the body of Christ. Okay? That's my interpretation of this. In our earlier examinations of the healings performed by Peter, it was specifically mentioned that afterwards people believed on the Lord on at least 3 separate occasions. But here, there is no such mention. There are different manifestations or forms of the gift of healing, because according to Young's literal translation, it's actually gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. So there are different forms of this. For example, God heals an infirm person after prayer alone in its various forms. For example, you may have a gift of healing by which all you do is you say, "Oh, Jesus, please heal this person," and Jesus heals that person. There's no commanding. You're just saying, "Oh, Lord, please heal," and the Lord heals. That's a gift of healing. You don't command. You're not rebuking. You just say, "Oh, Jesus, please help," and the Lord helps. I don't have that gift. I can pray for people. Usually nothing happens. But when I exercise authority with the laying on of hands, people get healed. Another example of the gift of healing, God heals an infirm person as someone worships the Lord or leads worship. Okay? There are probably people like that. You lead worship and God is pleased and God begins to heal people who are there. Okay, that's a gift of healing. Okay? When you lead worship, demons leave. I don't have that gift. When I sing, people leave. Just kidding. I'm not that bad. But almost that bad. In general, the gift of healing can be in operation as God heals in response to actions like prayer or praise or even speaking in tongues, which are directed to Him by disciples, or even through prophetic actions. I believe the gift of healing can be in operation. But authority, there's only one way. Commanding. That's authority. You must command. Right? So you see the difference between how authority operates and how the gift operates. Now, if you have both authority and the gift of healing, wow. You've got it made. Because You know, we like to move in the gift of healing because it's very powerful, it's very low risk, it's guaranteed. And so you minister to someone. First, you wait upon the Lord for a word of knowledge, for the gift to operate. But nothing happens. The Lord isn't talking to you. So are you helpless? No. What do? You take out the other gun, the authority to heal. You aim it, and you and the person is healed. All right? Amen. So if you happen to have the gift of healing, you've got two weapons, two guns. Amen? If one of them is not working, use the other one. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Okay, differences between healing unbelievers and believers. For unbelievers, there are generally no requirements the Lord places on them to be healed, other than being open and coming to the Lord. Their willingness to be ministered to usually signifies their openness or even faith to be healed. Okay? When people came to Jesus asking him to heal them, did he ever say, "Well, repent first of your sin and then I'll heal you"? No. Did he ever say that? No. Did he ever say, "Well, you believe in me first as Lord and Savior and then I'll heal you"? Did he ever say that? No. Whoever came to him, he would heal them. And after they were healed, then some of them would follow him. Okay?
Yeah.
Believers, on the other hand, must first confess their sin according to James 5, since they are accountable to God. All right? That's the condition for believers to be healed. And so, with that, we're going to go to James 5, but before we do, let's just look at this very briefly in case you have a question. What about handkerchiefs being used to minister healing? Okay. Now, this is indeed found in Acts chapter 19. Let's look at it quickly. Acts 19:11, God did extraordinary miracles to Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. All right, this is very interesting. Okay? This is not the use of authority. He's not commanding, but just these handkerchiefs and pieces of cloth that were in contact with him, when they were placed on the sick and demonized, those people were healed. Now, how does this work? Here's what I believe. This practice was likely based on the dunamis, or healing power in Paul through the indwelling Christ. This dunamis was transferred to the cloths by contact with Paul's body.
Is dunamis or dumanis?
I spelled this wrong. Dunamis. Incorrect spelling here. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. So this, well, at least I'm consistent. Consistently wrong. This dunamis was transferred to the cloths by contact with Paul's body. Okay. Then it was transferred to the sick person by physical contact with them. When the cloth was placed upon the sick person, that dunamis healed the person. Okay? That's a possibility here. Now, and so, of course, it's scriptural, and it can be done, and it has been done. Now, there is one drawback. This practice can be easily misunderstood and misused, right? Especially in third world countries.
Okay.
For example, if you go to a place like, go to a very poor country in Africa, okay? And then you start doing this, okay? These cloths that you have touched, and you give them to sick people, you put them on sick people, and they get healed. Guess what might happen eventually? Guess what that cloth becomes to them? An idol, a fetish. It's like witchcraft. and they will start asking you, oh, can I buy one of those cloths from you? And guess what they're going to do with that cloth? They're going to sell it at a profit.
Oh, Lord.
Okay? That's the danger of using objects in healing. It is scriptural, but if you do this in certain countries, people will misunderstand. They think it's another fetish that they can buy and sell. It's magic. And so there's no faith in the Lord. Nothing to do with God. It's the cloth. It's the cloth. It's the cloth. So that's why I don't like using objects. Now, even oil, I hesitate to use it in some countries. Oil is very scriptural, right? Anointing with oil, very scriptural. But in some countries, guess what? They think it's the oil. They think it's the oil. And they want to buy the oil and they want to store it up at home because anytime someone is sick, oh, we've got the oil. Let's just use the oil. So it's faith in the oil. It's not faith in Jesus. People misunderstand very easily. And so I never like to use objects when minister healing. It's just faith alone. Invisible faith in the invisible God. Okay? Invisible God. Invisible faith. Yeah. In Brazil, they have come up with very creative ideas. There is something called anointed socks. One time I was watching TV on a Sunday morning. It was a Christian TV channel. I was in Brazil, and it showed a Christian service. It was a very, very large church, thousands of people, and on the tables at the front of the church, there were piles and piles and piles of socks. Apparently the man of God had touched the socks or anointed the socks in some way. And now if the people got hold of these socks and put them on, God would bless them. However, if they wanted to get one of these socks, they had to sow a seed. You know what I mean.
Money.
And the bigger seed you sowed, the better, the more blessed socks you got. Yeah. Okay. You see how this can be misused. Objects, objects, objects. And for people in the third world, they believe it. Because that's what they used to believe. Especially Catholics. You know, they have idols and statues and all that stuff. So for me personally, I don't use oil, I don't use cloths for that purpose, even though it's scriptural. Okay? Just faith.
Yeah.
Alright, last topic for today. How do you minister to believers in the context of the body of Christ? Now, this is not the evangelistic context now. This is for pastors who have a lot of sick sheep. And they give you a headache. Because you're constantly trying to minister healing to them, right? Does anyone know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, alright. Alright, let's study how James teaches us to minister to sick believers in this context of church. Now, before we read James chapter 5, I have some questions, some very significant questions. Alright, who was the author of this epistle? What was his name?
James.
James, very good. Very good. Alright, his name was James. Now, who was James exactly? You've been going to Bible study, I see. Okay, most scholars say that James was the younger brother of Jesus. Okay, or maybe he was a James who lived much later. But it seems most scholars agree that he was the younger brother of Jesus. All right? Now, if James was the younger brother of Jesus, who do you think taught James about healing?
Jesus.
Okay. Does that make sense? Yeah. From whom else would he learn it if not from Jesus? But some people will say, but his own family did not believe in him. And so, no, James did not learn it from Jesus. James didn't believe in Jesus. Well, did James learn it from someone else? It must have been. Maybe James learned it from Peter. Okay. You can say either he got it from revelation directly from the Lord, or he got it from another apostle like Peter. Okay. Let's say James got it from Peter. Who taught Peter about healing? Jesus. Okay. It always goes back to Jesus somehow. Right? Always goes back to Jesus. Alright, so we assume that James learned about healing directly or indirectly through the ministry of his older brother Jesus. Is that reasonable?
Yeah.
Okay. Who else would teach him? Alright, now, if the author was in fact someone else who lived much later, another James, we can assume that this epistle was based on inspired understanding gleaned from earlier teachings, writings, and scriptures. Whoever was the author of this epistle, he wrote it to encourage believers to continue in the teaching handed down by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Would you agree with this?
Yeah.
Okay. Whoever he was, he would write to encourage the church to continue in what Jesus taught. I don't think he would come up with something completely new that Jesus never taught. To me, that doesn't make sense. Why should James teach something brand new that Jesus taught? I don't think God gave him some revelation about something, about a brand new teaching that Jesus never taught. And James never said that he received it by revelation anyway. Okay? So I believe this is very, very reasonable. Now, okay, it all goes back to Jesus, right? Whatever the case, it goes back to Jesus, what Jesus taught. So how did Jesus teach his disciples to minister to the sick? Let's go back to the source. How did he teach them to minister to the sick? He did not teach them to pray for the sick. That much is clear, is it not? Is it not? Jesus never taught his disciples to pray for the sick. He taught them to heal the sick by laying hands over them and exercising the authority he had given them over diseases. He taught them to speak over people, over sick people, with authority and faith of God. That's what Jesus taught his disciples about healing. He did not teach them to pray for the sick. Are we all on the same page so far? Okay. Now, in this light, let us begin to read James. Let's now read James, given that understanding. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And of course, the elders have authority in the church, right? And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Look what James taught. Did he say pray for the sick here? No. He said pray over the sick. What is that? Okay. It's a different Greek word. Okay, we're going to look at this Greek word, over, and see exactly what it means. This is the only instance of this term in the New Testament, pray over. Everywhere else, it's, you know, pray for people, pray for me, pray for you, it's pray for. But here it's pray over. Praying over is not the same as praying for. There's a reason why James said pray over and not pray for. Okay, let's go to the Greek, okay? I'm not even going to try to pronounce this word. But that one, the yellow one, I can. It's epi. It means over. And auton means him, okay? Pray over him. Pray over him. Epi is the Greek preposition over. Okay, what does epi mean? It means superimposition. Superimposition of time, of place, of order, of direction. When the object is in the accusative case, okay, the object is him. When the object is in the accusative case, it means over, upon, towards, over, superimposition. Now, it turns out that word auton is in fact in the accusative case in the Greek. Therefore, the translation is exactly pray over him. Okay? Superimposition of time, of place. For example, when you lay hands on someone, it's epi. Okay? You lay hands on someone, that's epi. You're laying hands over them, upon them, on them. That's the Greek word epi, superimposition. So this translation is correct. Now, yes, as I said before, auton, which is the word which is translated him, here is indeed in the accusative case. Therefore, this is properly translated, pray over him. Now the question is, what does it mean, pray over someone? How does position, superimposition, come into play? Well, this is how I see it. Could praying over the sick be identical to what Jesus taught, which was speaking over the infirm with authority and laying hands over them? Is it possible that James taught exactly what Jesus taught? And I would say not only possible, but probable. Why should he teach something brand new? He shouldn't teach something brand new. He should teach what Jesus taught. And this is what Jesus taught. So I believe when Jesus said pray over, he's teaching exactly what Jesus taught, what he learned from Jesus. The direction is down, over the sick, over the infirmity, lay hands over them, kingly office. And so I have concluded personally that praying over the sick may mean laying hands over them and speaking over them with authority and faith of God. Unfortunately, the church over the centuries, we have interpreted this to be pray for, right? That's all we do. We pray for the sick. We believe James 5 teaches praying for the sick. And so when we pray for the sick in the traditional way, does anything happen usually? No. Usually nothing happens. Now, we have seen that ministry to the infirm, as Jesus taught his disciples in the Gospels, was very similar to how the sick were healed in Acts. Remember that? The way in which the disciples healed the sick in the Gospels was very similar in the book of Acts, correct? It's the same. They're still using authority. The only difference is there's the gift of healing present after Pentecost. Now, why should healing in the Gospels and in Acts be so different from what it is today and in the time of James? Why should it be so different? Is there a good reason why healing today should be so different from what it was back then in the Gospels, in Acts? Is there any good reason? No. If you're a dispensationalist, there's a good reason. But we are not dispensationalists, right? At least I hope not. Otherwise, you're in the wrong place. All right. So, healing in the time of the Gospels and Acts should be the same as it is today and in the time of James. Now, James 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, is this a very positive statement? Is there any doubt in that verse? The prayer of faith might save the sick. God willing. Is that what it says? No. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. So So what kind of faith do you think James is teaching? Prayer of faith. Prayer of mountain moving faith. Prayer of faith of God. No doubt the Lord will raise him up. Okay? That's what I believe James is teaching here when he says prayer of faith. Not only faith in God, but also faith of God. No doubt the sick will be saved. The Lord will raise him up. And when we understand James in that way, we will see many more believers healed than we do today. You know that? We'll see many more believers healed than we currently do when we simply pray for them in the traditional way. What kind of faith? Mountain moving faith, or faith of God. However, there is an important condition for the believer to be healed. As I mentioned before, with unbelievers, there's not many conditions for them to receive healing. But for believers, there is a very important condition, and that is, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What is the condition here? They need to be forgiven. Because they are believers, they are accountable to God, and so if they have committed sins, they must be forgiven. Okay, there is the condition. They have to be forgiven. Okay, so how can our sins be forgiven? What do we need to do as believers for our sins to be forgiven? Therefore, confess your trespasses to one another. Confession to one another. Confession to one another. Alright? See that therefore, if you want to be forgiven, confess your trespasses to one another. Now, confessing our trespasses to one another can result in reconciliation. Confessing our trespasses to one another, especially as believers, can result in reconciliation. Look at this. Matthew 5, 23-24. Let's jump here for a moment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now, is it possible that there are people who actually have something against you? I mean, is that possible? The answer is certainly yes. Certainly yes. Okay? All right. We want to offer something to the Lord, but suddenly we remember, I don't get along well with so-and-so. What do you need to do? Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Don't give your offering yet. God might not be pleased to accept it. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Okay? So reconciliation is important. If we want God to accept our offering, there must be reconciliation. And reconciliation often comes when we confess our sins to one another. We go to that person and we say, you know, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And then he will say, you forgive me too. Then you hug each other and hallelujah. And there's reconciliation. So this is what you do when you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Right? Now, we confess our sins to one another and there's reconciliation. But what if you hold something against someone else? What if the problem is with you? You've got something in your heart against someone else. Is it possible that we have something in our heart against someone else? Is it at all possible? Yes, very much so. Okay. So what do we do about this possibility? Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Oh, how do we get forgiven? How do we get forgiven? We forgive that person first. And then the Lord forgives us as believers. So I believe these things are very important to do if we want to be healed. If we are believers, and we've got an infirmity, we want God to heal us, these are the conditions. Go to that person. Go to that person. Forgive one another. Confess your trespasses to one another. Let there be reconciliation. That's what God wants in His church. Peace between the brethren. Amen. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to love one another. When we confess our trespasses to one another and are reconciled to one another by forgiving one another, then God will forgive us. And then we can be healed through the prayer of faith. After this is taken care of, then you anoint him with oil. And then you exercise authority over the disease. Then you pray over them with authority and the laying on of hands. And God will heal them. Right. So I believe that's what James is teaching here. But look at verse 16b. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Oh, suddenly James talks about praying for one another. Before, he said pray over, and now he's saying pray for. He's using a different preposition. That's strange. Let's look at this more closely. Why is it pray for in verse 16b? But earlier in verse 14, it is pray over. Let's examine this. Let's go back to the Greek again. Verse 16b, which we just looked at, pray for one another. There is the Greek again. But this time, it's not epi, it's hooper, for one another, on behalf of one another. Hooper, alegon. That's the Greek, pray for one another. And alegon is in the genitive or possessive case in the Greek. Now, according to Strong's Greek lexicon, that Greek word hooper up there, pronounced hooper, means over with the object in the genitive case. If that word in the red is in the genitive case, then hooper can be translated over. It's possible to translate hooper as over in the English. Now, what case is alegon? Alegon is in fact in the genitive case. If it's in the genitive case, then we can translate it. We can translate hooper as of place, above, beyond, across, or causal, for the sake of, instead. Above, above, above. Okay? Therefore, the object, alegon, is in fact in the genitive case. Therefore, technically, a valid translation of this is pray over one another. It's a very technical thing. What I'm trying to say is you can translate this as to pray over one another. It is possible according to the Greek grammar. Okay. So, James is in fact consistent. Now, I'm not arguing that James should not have said pray for one another. It's fine. We do pray for one another. Pray for one another. It's good. I'm not saying you should not. But after you pray for one another, lay hands over the sick person and heal them with power and authority and the faith of God. Amen? Okay? So do both. Pray for one another and then pray over one another with power and authority. Therefore, a valid case can be made that in both James 5:14 and 16, James is teaching praying over the sick, and not simply praying for the sick, as is traditionally taught and done in the church.
Yeah.
Of course, it is good to pray for the sick as well. But miraculous healings often take place when we pray over them with the laying on of hands and power and authority. Okay. When the sick are prayed for in the traditional manner, are the results really good? No, the results are very uncertain. But when they are also prayed over, as Jesus did and taught his disciples, the results are often miraculous. So this is for pastors. This is my understanding of James 5. Now you know how to minister to the sick sheep more effectively. And you will see much better results. Just some technical notes here. Sometimes I have seen that non-believers, if they are deeply involved in something that God hates, like witchcraft, sometimes God is not interested in healing them unless they first repent. We have seen that. If they are involved in something God really, really hates, they could be required to give it up before God will heal them. Right, praise the Lord. Was that clear enough, I hope? James 5? Alright. So, is ministering to sick believers vastly different from ministering to the lost in an evangelistic context? Is it very, very different? No. It's very, very similar. The only difference is with believers, they must be forgiven first by the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Okay. Now, tonight, I hope many of you will be here to minister healing. Tonight, we are going to actually engage the enemy in hand-to-hand combat. How many of you are interested in hand-to-hand combat tonight with diseases and demons? Come on, raise your hand. All right, excellent. Am I scaring you or something? I'm not scaring you, but good. So tonight, you show up here. I'm going to share the gospel. And then before we challenge the people to repent, you're going to come up and lay hands on them and heal them. That's hand-to-hand combat with demons and diseases. You're going to drive out diseases and heal the sick. And when they are healed, you bring them to me and they will testify. Many people will be healed. Amen?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Many people will be healed. They will testify. And then I will challenge the believers to repent of their lukewarmness and of their backslidden condition and come back to the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, we'll see you tonight, alright? Don't forget to come.